Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Evening, everyone. Tonight's reading is Psalm 51, which is on page 577 of the Pew Bibles. That's Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Veronica. Welcome, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Psalms, particularly to those of you who are new among us this evening. It's great to have you with us. We can continue to get to know you over refreshments afterwards. I love my in-laws. They're fabulous. And one of the lovely revelations I've had about them the last 3 years is that my brother-in-law and I can apparently do no wrong when it comes to them. So we can absentmindedly, as we have, trample mud through their hallway and the carpet, or we can forget to do the washing up or just leave the place in a bit of a tip. And they still treat us like royalty. Incredibly, we get treated like that. There are definitely a whole bunch of things I've done that they've let me off for that I didn't deserve. And I wonder what it was for you, as Sam got us talking about that question a few moments ago. That's the position we find David in this psalm this evening. It's far more serious, but we find him in this situation, being let off for something that he really knows he shouldn't be off the hook for. And it's because as we've been journeying through the background to this psalm, and then we arrived in it last week at the beginning of the psalm, and we began to see something of God's abundant grace to David, something of his grace in allowing him freedom and forgiveness, even though he knows it's not what he deserves. First, just journey with me. We're going to be reminded of the abundant grace of God through the first sort of half of this psalm, and then we're going to see some of the results that can overflow into our lives from it. That's where we're going this evening. First, just look with me at the abundant grace of God. David knows, verse 1, that God is a God of unfailing love, a God of great compassion, he says, a God who, verse 2, can wash away all iniquity, so that he is, as it were, verse 7, whiter than snow, cleansed from the inside. Now, for David and for God's people in the Old Testament, the way that that happened was through the sacrificial system that God had set up for them. For us as believers today, it's possible because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice. And there's a lovely hint of that in the mention of cleansing with the hyssop plant in verse 7. It's always worth looking for the hints to something that the Lord will do, and they're all over the Bible. And the hyssop plant, it was used in the first Passover sacrifice. And then you notice in John's gospel that when Jesus comes to the moment where he says he's thirsty, just before his final words, "It is finished," he asks for a drink. He says, "I'm thirsty." And a drink is given to him on a sponge, on the stalk of a hyssop plant. A lovely hint, a wonderful hint here in this psalm of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offers for us, the place where it's finished. The ultimate picture of God's abundant grace to us. And we're going to see just how precious that is for us this evening. David, at this point, he's in absolutely no doubt that he needs this abundant grace. I wonder if you noticed all the different words that pile up in the first 14 verses to describe his position in the sight of a holy God. He talks about his transgressions, his iniquity, his sin, his evil, his guilt. And it's in the light of that true understanding of himself that he says to God, verse 4, "I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, he says. Now, that is not a denial of his sin. It's not a denial of his sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband who he had killed to cover it up, or against the whole of God's people who he was meant to be leading. He's not denying that sin. Instead, what's happening in those words, "against you, you only have I sinned," is an acknowledgement that what's most serious about his sin is that it offends God. So last week we saw the prophet Nathan came, he confronted him with his sin. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. He speaks these words from God. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Describes his sin. And then he says, "Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because," God's words to him through Nathan, "you despised me." "You despised me," says God. David's sin against Bathsheba, Uriah, the whole of God's people, definitely extremely serious. But those words are helping us to see, and David's words here, "against you, you only have I sinned," that the most serious thing about his sin, the most serious thing about our sin, is what it shows about our attitude to God. As Sam indicated this morning, we had Natasha preaching for us, great sermon on the fall. And it helped us to see that sin is much more than the sort of, our actions, even our attitudes. It's our whole kind of default setting of putting ourselves in the place of God, of wanting to make ourselves God of our life rather than letting God be God. And you see, God's grace in all its abundance, it only shines out as brightly as it should, as brightly as it can in this psalm. And in our lives, when we recognize how serious sin is, it's only in the light of the seriousness of sin, of saying to God, "Look, I'm running my life, not you," in the sight of a holy God, it's only when we see that sin rightly that God's grace abounds. It was the case for David. It's the same for us. That's why we've spoken so much in the last couple of weeks about the importance of not covering up our sin, of bringing it into the light. Because it's only when we face up to it, only when we face up to sin in all its ugliness, that we see God's abundant grace in all its glory. That glorious, abundant grace seen above all in Jesus' death in our place. Now, for some of us over the last couple of weeks, as we've seen our own sin brought into the light, we just totally resonate with David's words here in verse 3. "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." If that's us this evening, that can I say to us, that's not a bad place to be. That's actually a good place to be. It's when we're conscious of and confessing our sin in all its ugliness. It's that then that Jesus' grace shines out more brightly in our hearts. But I just want to talk for a moment to anyone who sees these words for sin kind of pile up in this passage, in this psalm. And frankly, you look at the sort of sin in your own life and it just doesn't feel that serious. Maybe over the last couple of sermons, you haven't actually been particularly struck by your sin. Might be that this talk of the seriousness of sin just frankly seems a bit over the top to you. If that's you this evening, I understand that as a place to be. But can I say to you, it could be that you've not fully grasped the true awfulness of sin. Not just some unkind attitude, some unkind actions. The wholesale rejection of God, of his goodness, his good authority. Putting ourselves in his place. To use God's words in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's a despising of him. So these words I'm about to read, if that's where you are this evening, these words are for you. They come from the author, Jerry Bridges, who wrote an excellent book called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And here's what he wrote. It doesn't matter whether our sin is scandalous or respectable. All our sin is sinful, only sinful, and altogether sinful. Whether it is large or small in our eyes, it is heinous in the sight of God. Whether large or small in our eyes, heinous in the sight of a holy God. It is only when we see our sinfulness rightly, as David did, that God's grace can shine out for us in all its abundant wonder. That's what we see in the first half of the psalm. Abundant grace that shines out in the face of our sin. And then in the rest of this psalm, we just get this wonderful picture of how God's abundant grace can spill out into the rest of our lives. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on some different ways that takes place in the psalm and can happen for us. Here's the first. Abundant grace overflows in fresh joy. Fresh joy. Verses 8 and 12. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, I want to be really clear, that prayer of David, restore to me the joy of your salvation, it's not implying we can lose our salvation. New Testament, it teaches us really clearly, once a person is truly saved, they're always saved. No, instead it's a prayer that David is making that his joy in God's salvation would be restored to him, that he would know fresh joy, restored joy. Those words in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness, let the bones you've crushed rejoice. They're alerting us to the fact that sin, and particularly unconfessed sin, it affects every part of our life. And particularly, it steals our joy. And perhaps there are some of us who just, this is where we are this evening. This is how we feel this evening. Like the joy in our salvation that we once knew has kind of gone missing. It might be, you used to be just full of gratitude for what the Lord had done for you, so much so that just every time you had an opportunity to say something to someone you knew about that Jesus loved, you took it. But actually, it's been a long while since you felt like doing that. Or perhaps it's that you used to serve the Lord enthusiastically here in church, some other setting that the Lord sent you in the rest of the week. But now when you hear of opportunities to serve the Lord in those different places, you just can't quite, as it were, bring yourself to put your hand up. Or it might be that you used to love to pray and to sing like we've been doing this evening. But actually, as we've been singing this evening, frankly, it feels like a thing that you've just got to do. You're going through the motions. You're here, you do that because that is what Christians do and we're gathered together, rather than because there's joy in your heart. You know, the times I've noticed my desire to share the gospel or for Christian service or for prayer and worship, that those have diminished in a big way, have usually been, not exclusively, but usually been the times when I realize actually I've been wandering away from God. When I've been drawn away in patterns of unconfessed sin. And if that's you in any way this evening, then the invitation of these verses 8 and 12 is for you. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Perhaps you've had the experience, as I have, of realizing that you've really stuffed it up in a relationship. You have done something that's deeply hurt someone that you love. And when I'm in that situation, if you're anything like me, that basically just affects, you know, my whole thought process. So I can barely think of or focus on anything else until that is dealt with, until there's been an opportunity for me to say sorry, for that relationship, that thing to be talked through. And in our Christian lives, it can be a bit similar, because fresh joy, restored joy, it's not an automatic thing. We need to seek it with the Lord in prayer, and it can take some time to come, particularly if these pans of sin, unconfessed sin, have been going on for quite a while in our lives. But when it comes, it's a glorious thing, this restored joy. And so today, perhaps right now, you want to start praying in the silence of your heart. If this is you, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. As you're reminded again of his abundant grace to cover all your sin, all my sin. So abundant grace can overflow into fresh joy. Here's the second thing. Abundant grace overflows into renewed longings for holiness. Renewed longings for holiness. Just look with me at verses 10 and 11. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was often sent in a particular measure on national figures and leaders, like King David here. So probably what he's praying for is, God, please don't take the power of your Spirit for my life and work and for my ministry of leading God's people. Please don't take the Spirit from me, the power of the Spirit from me. So we don't want to misunderstand this verse. It's not teaching that a believer in Jesus today who's got the Spirit living in them can have the Spirit taken away. It's not saying that. But it is a helpful reminder that in the New Testament, we're urged not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that. He's living in us. And when our sins are brought into the light, when we realize that we've grieved God, the Holy Spirit, we're meant to want to long for holiness. And in those moments, it's good for us to cry out with David, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, David knew that he needed more than a surface change in his behavior. He needed a deep purifying of his heart. A purifying that could only happen through God's work. And so he prays earnestly for it. And that's what you and I need, not just changes to the external patterns of our behavior, good as those might be, but deep heart change. Now that is actually really hopeful for us as David prays this prayer, as we see him pray for this heart change. See, if David, who had fallen so spectacularly, could pray for and then experience deep heart change, that is really hopeful for each one of us. You know, I've talked and prayed with Christians who felt that their patterns of sin were just too deep-rooted to ever change. I've been in that place as well myself. And if you're in that place this evening, can I encourage you that that deep heart change really is possible? Don't give up your battle with sin this evening. If you're feeling like you just can give up this evening, don't buy Satan's lie. It's Satan's lie whispering in your ear that the change isn't possible for you. It really is. And it begins with a renewed longing for holiness expressed in this kind of prayer. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Each time we're reminded of God's abundant grace, we're given hope to pray that kind of prayer with boldness. So later on, when we come to sing these words, we can sing them as a hope-filled prayer, knowing that deep change really is possible for us. We're going to sing, "Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within." That is a hopeful prayer that we can pray this evening. Abundant grace overflows in fresh joy, in renewed longings for holiness. Third, in sharing grace with others. Look with me at verse 13. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my Savior, who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Here we see David coming to this point in the psalm. He's just so astounded by God's abundant grace to him that he finds that as it's restored, his joy and his salvation is being restored to him, that he just has to share it with others. Notice it's once the joy of his salvation is restored that he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so sinners will return to you." So here's a question for us to think about for a moment. What kind of person is best qualified to share the gospel with others? I wonder what you sort of think to yourself as I ask that. What kind of person is best qualified? Church staff, maybe? Professional evangelists? People with theological degrees? Actually, it's none of those, although you would hope that all of them would give it a good shot. No, the answer to that question, what kind of person is best qualified to share the gospel with others? The answer is sinners. Sinners. That's who's best qualified to share the gospel with others. Speaking as a very obvious sinner, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Again, that's really hopeful this evening. You and I do not need some kind of special qualifications to share the gospel. If we know the joy of God's forgiveness, his abundant grace, then we are already uniquely qualified to share the gospel with others, with those around us. One of the best ways we can do that is through our stories. It's simply saying, speaking of the joy of God's abundant grace as it's come into our lives, in the ways it's changed our lives. I wonder this evening, is there someone in your life who you know well enough that you could take the step of sharing the story of God's abundant grace with them? Abundant grace overflows in fresh joy, in a renewed longing for holiness, in sharing grace with others, and lastly, in humbled hearts. Humbled hearts. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Now, David's not undermining the sacrificial system there in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, and as he speaks of in verse 19, the sacrificial system was what God had given for his people at that time as their way of dealing with sin. No, what David is getting at is that sacrifice without a humbled heart is useless. Outward religious activity without a genuine heart for God, it's empty. That's what David's saying. It doesn't honor God. And David knew that. He knew that the path to fresh joy and renewed holiness and an overflowing sharing of the grace of God, it wasn't in outward sacrifice. It wasn't in trying harder or more sacrifices. Instead, it was, as one writer has put it, if David was going to enjoy restored communion with God, he needed more than willpower. He needed a broken heart. And that's true for us this evening. If we want abundant grace to overflow in all these different areas of our lives, then we need more than sheer willpower. We need more than just saying, "God, I'm going to try harder this week." We need humbled, broken hearts. Hearts broken over our sin and melted by the depths of Jesus' love. Hearts that increasingly hate what he hates and love what he loves. Hearts that we're told here are broken and contrite hearts. Now, some of us might be nervous about speaking about our lives, our hearts in that way. Maybe we think that if we see ourselves like this, in our true sinfulness, as we've been thinking about the last 3 weeks, that is in some ways emotionally harmful for us. I've heard folk think that, and I get the thought process. But can I say to us this evening that generations and generations of joy-filled, Jesus-loving, holiness-pursuing, faith-sharing Christians would disagree with us? That concern is not one that they've found has been the case in their lives. Christians who've discovered by experience that the path to peace and joy and blessing in the Christian life comes precisely through this honest confession of our sin in an ongoing way, all the way through our Christian lives, in a way that leads to humbled hearts. They get a bad rap if you've heard of them before, but the Puritans are a group who had a glorious spirituality, and they wrote some beautiful prayers. I'd love to talk more about them, but here's just one little portion of a prayer that summarizes exactly what it means, what it looks like to have a broken, humbled heart, how that's the right response to God's abundant grace all the way through our Christian lives. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul. I'd love to invite the band up, and we're going to come to have, as Sam was saying, a more extended time of sung worship, during which I'll also come and lead us in prayerful response to what we've been hearing from this wonderful psalm. Abundant grace, overflowing in fresh joy, in renewed longing for holiness, in sharing grace with others, and in humbled broken hearts. And in that kind of place of humility, we're going to sing, I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King. Would you stand and we'll sing in response to God.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.